James 2:1 is where we are. In the last part of James chapter 1, it told us that pure religion and undefiled is this. It's to love people, to love the widows and the orphans, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so righteousness, holiness, and also making sure that we... I got to get my clicker. There we are. That we live a holy life and love people, care for people, be there for people. And so James 2:1 says this, "My brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now, partiality simply means that you hold other people up and you hold other people down in your mind. It says, don't you have faith in God and live like you have people, more important people, less important people, and really unimportant people. That is wrong. And that's the challenge that he gives to us here, is that love is to be genuine, love is to be real, and love is to be universal. It's not reserved just for a few people. Now, of course, we know there are different kinds of love in the sense of a love for a husband, for a wife, and you're not going to love your wife, every other woman, like you love your wife. That wouldn't be very good at all. So there is, that's a different story. But it is love, the definition of love. Can anybody tell me what they think love actually means? What's a good definition of love? What's that? To die for someone, that's a pretty good definition of love, isn't it? Love is self-sacrificing. Love is not just an emotion in the moment. Because everybody feels love in the moment and a gush of emotion. And sadly, a lot of people get themselves in a lot of trouble because they follow just their feelings. You know, much as Disney World has put out lots of great movies and all kinds of stuff like that, it's not true. Just if you follow your heart, you'll be fine. Because your heart can take you in some pretty crazy places. If you need your head with your heart... Because if you don't have your head with your heart, then every time you have an emotion about something or someone, off you go. And your life then becomes completely chaotic. How many marriages would stay the test of time if all you did was follow your feelings? That's not how that works. It is, love is a commitment. It's a self-sacrificing commitment. It's a giving yourself away to other people. And it's not an easy thing. But when you follow that commitment, I can tell you this, your heart will follow that. When you follow the truth, then your heart will follow. In John, 1 John chapter 2, it actually tells us that if we walk in the truth, the love of God will abide in us. So love and truth have to go together. And so when we look at this passage here and we talk about the law of love, and that's what we're going to look at today. First thing is that he says, listen, I want you to make sure that you are not living a prejudiced life. You don't have to go to the deep south and in the past history and see how racially people were mistreated. People are being mistreated here in Shetty Camp. They're being mistreated everywhere. And we need to be careful that we are not that way. Now, you may not express it outwardly, but you can certainly think it inwardly, and you will react accordingly in with certain people. Because here's what a good example that he gives here in James 2:2. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine clothing or apparel, and there should come also in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. That seems pretty graphic, doesn't it? You have to understand that culture, and I think I talked about this the other week, that culture at that time was, if you're rich, it's because God's blessing you. If you're poor, it's because God's cursing you. And so they would look at somebody who was poor and say, God's cursing them, I'm going to curse them too. They're unworthy. But the rich people are the worthy ones. Now, when you stop and think about this, what are some of the motives that you think a person might have to react this way? And pride. What's that?
Pride.
Okay, pride. Not a very pretty picture. Pride. What else is one of the motives that a person might have if a rich person comes in and you're bowing and scraping and saying, oh, yes, come in here, take the best seat. And then the poor person comes in and says, will you go around the back there, will you? Sit in the corner.
They don't know love.
Okay, they don't know love.
You think you're rubbing shoulders with the ones you'd like to be with.
Okay, so what's some of the motives of that then?
Prejudice. What's
underneath? Prejudice, okay. What else?
Benefit to yourself.
Pardon me?
Like a benefit to yourself.
Okay, self-elevation. Make yourself feel more important than somebody else. Okay, you want to be where they are. What about, yes?
I was going to say, well, sometimes when people look good, you think their mind is the same as how they look. So you just...
Right.
So if someone looks dirty, you're like, oh, they're not a good person.
Right. So you make quick judgments. Remember, we did our Bible study at youth group last week on judging, right? Mm-hmm. And how... Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Be very careful how you judge people. And on top of that, I think that one of the motives here could be greed too. Right? He's got money. He's rich. This guy's got nothing to give me. But I could get something from this one. Right? So greed can be a motive in there too. A lot of different things. We can have such a wrong view of people. I remember listening to a message by, I got to think of his name. Oh, he's a famous pastor in Brooklyn. We went to his church.
Jim Cimbala.
Thank you, Jim Cimbala. Yeah. And Jim Cimbala had been, he's a tremendous preacher. Church, between 5,000 and 6,000, 7,000, 10,000 people. I don't know how many there are there now. But we actually went to their service in Brooklyn, New York. Anyway, he had been preaching and he had been doing a lot of ministry and he was totally exhausted. And at the end of the evening, after the evening service, he just sat down at the front of the stage and he was just white. And usually the ushers and that, you know, they kind of, when people leave, they leave, and people were leaving. But this one guy started coming down the aisle towards him. And he said, I saw him coming, and he was matted and filthy, like extremely filthy. So he sees him coming down the aisle, and he's thinking to himself, oh no, how did he get here? What's he doing? And they live right in Brooklyn, and so lots of times, people who are destitute are looking for money. And a lot of times they're looking for money to get high, to get stoned or whatever. So they actually, in a church that large, they do have, you know, ushers at the back that watch for people who are looking for something. And they actually try to help them. They give them some groceries. They give them things to help them. And so his thought was, how did he get by them? And why is he coming to me? So he said, I was sitting there and I was exhausted. And this guy's coming and he says, the guy gets up close to him, and he said, I reached in and I had $20. So he just took the 20. Just as soon as the guy got to him, he said, here. And this man, he said to him, I don't want your money. I want Jesus. And suddenly, he realized what a terrible, horrible mistake he had made in judging that person. And so he began to share with him, and that man trusted Christ as his Savior. And he was destitute, and he stunk. He said he stunk so bad, he was sitting there, and he felt so guilty for the way he had misjudged him, that he felt the Spirit of God telling him, give this man a hug. And in his mind, it was like, oh, he stinks so bad. But the Lord told him to do that, and he said, "I." After he prayed and he accepted Christ as his Savior, he said, I reached over and I gave him a hug. And as I was starting to hug him, the stink. But once I hugged him, he said it was the sweetest smell on earth. That man ended up becoming a preacher of the gospel, and was used mightily of God for years, became one of his favorite friends over the years. God changes people, but love conquers, friends. Love wins, not hate, not prejudice. And listen, every one of us can have that in our hearts. It's easy to have it towards someone. It's easy to have someone, maybe somebody who struggles with mental illness. And maybe they're, you know, saying the same thing over and over again. Oh, my God, I don't want to see that person again. Whatever it might be. But may God give you the grace and the wisdom and the kindness and the mercy to understand how absolutely precious one person is in the sight of God, whoever they are, whatever they are, wherever they've been, no matter how low they have fallen. Because in God's eyes, we've all fallen very, very low. You've fallen lower than you think, and you are lower than you think. You're not up here. Nobody's up here. We are all here. And you've heard me say over and over, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It absolutely is. So I want to encourage each and every one of us to maybe reconsider how we treat others. And so we see that very attitude that James gives here. You know, sometimes we have a list of what we think is such terrible sins. And there are terrible sins. But listen, all sin is terrible. Maybe we look at someone who's committed adultery and we think, oh, I would never do that. And yet Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery. But we're going to look at this and see what James has to say about it by the Spirit of God. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? And that was actually happening. There was persecution happening. And there were times when they would invite people to the services, and sometimes a rich man would come, but he would come with a purpose. He would actually come to spy them out, report them to the government, and often get them dragged into court and to be destroyed. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So here's the royal law. This is the royal law. Remember, a man came to Jesus and he asked, he said, what is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus said, what do you say it is? And he said, the first and the greatest of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. And I want to challenge you, if you don't love God, you're not going to appropriately or rightly love others. If you don't have a good walk with God, you're not going to have a good walk with others. And so that's the challenge that he gives here. You want to know this reality in your life. This is the royal law according to the scripture. This is what it comes down to. This is God's passion and desire. The Ten Commandments were not written to give you a set of rules that you have to come and just try to live by. The Ten Commandments were a summary of loving God and loving others. And that's exactly what they are. If you go through them, each one, you'll find that that's exactly what they portray. That it is first putting the Lord first in your life. The first commandments are. The rest of them are putting others first. And not kill, not steal, not commit adultery, etc., etc. But here's what he says. When he says this here, he wants to challenge them to understand, because so many people think that they are better than others, that they haven't been as bad as the murderer. You know, how many people in this room are murderers? Any murderers here?
Well, yes.
You are?
Well, not only murder anyone.
Oh, my goodness.
If you hate someone, if you despise someone, or if you hate someone, well, that's murder.
That's what the Lord says. He says, whoever hates his brother or hates someone is a murderer. That's what God says. He says, you're a murderer in your heart. You may not have gone out and killed somebody, but you've killed them in your heart. You know, that person's dead to me. Well, join the murdering club. You see how we make judgments on things. But even if you never hated anybody, well, I'm not all that bad. Well, what he does here is he says something very important to kind of just level the ground and make us understand that lack of love, that lack of caring, that lack of looking out to others, that lack of a self-sacrificing heart towards other people is evil. It is absolutely ugly and evil. Our world is so full of it that people glory in it. The WWF and all these kinds of shows where people get, oh, I'm going to tear you, I'm going to rip you limb from limb. Not that I've watched it in a long time. I did when I was a kid. And it just promotes that, oh, kill him, kill him, kill him. Bash his head in. Am I wrong? No. It promotes these things. And glory, people glory in them. And they move in that direction. And it's absolutely contrary to the way of God. It's contrary to the way of love. And yet, it's so entertaining for people. But it's more than entertaining. It's what lies and lurks in the heart of every human being. And God knows that. And that's why we're challenged over and over again to walk the way of love. That's why we need God. That's why we need the power of God. We need the Holy Spirit to come and empower us to live in love. Because we can't do this on our own, friends. We are easily caught in that trap. Very quickly, you can be down at the co-op and somebody can come up to you and they can say, did you hear about? And suddenly our ears grow about 4 times bigger than they did before. Everything else shuts out and we want to hear that story. Not only do we want to hear the story, what else do we want to do? Repeat it. Repeat it. Now, I have a sneaky suspicion that sometimes at Robin's, that happens. I just have that sneaky suspicion. That's not love, friends. That's garbage. That's not the way of love. The way of love, because when I talk ill of somebody else, what I'm doing it for is that I feel a little bit important, more important. May God have mercy on us to walk the way of love. It isn't easy, and it's a challenge, and yet the Word of God says this. Now look at what it says next here in James 2:10. This is a very well-known verse, but I want us to look at it in the context of what's being said here, because sometimes it's just quoted. But look what it says here. For whoever shall keep the whole law, if you keep the whole law, if you do everything according to the Ten Commandments, but you happen to break one of them. If you stumble in one point, just one point, what's the result of it? What does it say? You're guilty of it all. You're guilty of it all. So it's either you're guilty or you're not guilty. How does your life measure up today? Can you stand and say today, in all points, in every way, I stand not guilty. Is there anybody that wants to stand and say that today? Could you dare to even think it? No. No. What's stamped on every one of your lives, and mine included, is guilty. Guilty is charged. And if you break one law, just one, in God's eyes, you've broken them all. You're guilty of it all. That's it. Guilty or not guilty. Now, if that's true, and it is, what hope do you have? What hope does anybody have of being saved in God's heaven?
Through Jesus Christ.
That's it. That's it, Bob. That's the only hope. You see why he's the only hope? He's got to be the only hope because we all stand guilty in the sight of God. He's the only hope because without Christ, we could never be saved. Without Christ wiping away our guilt, our sin, we are easily focusing on somebody else's sin. We spend most of our time talking about somebody else's sin. all that they've done or what they said or what they did, or can you imagine what they said? Oh, did you hear this? Did you? We spend a lot of time in that direction, friends, but we're the guilty ones. We're the guilty ones. But God is the God of mercy and grace and kindness. He can meet that judgment that stands over you. It's already stamped on your life, guilty. But Jesus Christ comes in mercy and grace, and he dies on the cross for your sins. And the Bible says he became guilty so that you could become righteous. He took the stamp of guilt on himself at the cross. And instead, you have received, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you received the stamp of innocent. Now, the challenge for you this morning is, do you have the stamp of innocence on your soul today? Or do you still have the stamp of guilty? Which is it? I challenge you, it depends on whether you have personally accepted Christ as your Savior. It won't do you any good on the day of judgment to say, I went to Christian Community Church on the Hill. I heard the preacher speak. Doesn't that count for something? God will say, no, it doesn't count. What counts is whether you've accepted Christ. What counts is whether you've trusted Jesus. And the evidence that you've trusted Jesus is that your life is being transformed. Not perfect, but being transformed by the power of God. Guilty or not guilty? What's the verdict? Yes, anybody who keeps the whole law, but yet breaks it in one point. Now you have broken it in more than one, and so have I. For he says, do not commit adultery. He also said, don't murder. If you don't commit adultery, but you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. Now, I want to go back to what was happening here. He was talking about people being prejudiced. He was talking about people talking down at others, looking down on others, and he was equating it here with murder. He's equating it with adultery. He's equating it with the worst of sins. Here's what he's equating it to. We've all contributed to the ugly mess of this world. Our tongues, and James is going to talk a little more about the tongue before we get through this book. Our tongues, the Bible says, is a deadly evil. And we all can attest to it by what we've said and what we've done. And James is challenging the church and saying, listen, don't be a bunch of hypocrites. Don't be full of pretense. Don't think that you're better than anyone else. We all stand guilty before God. And only grace, only mercy takes care of it. And so he says this. So he said, speak and do. You see that? Speak and do. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Consider your actions and let them be governed by this law of liberty, this law of freedom, this law that is given to us. It is the life of Jesus Christ working in you. We talked about that last week and how I need the freedom that Jesus Christ brings to transform my heart so that what I do is done by the grace of God and not by the power of man. He says the law of liberty of life in Christ Jesus, which is spoken of in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, tells us it frees me from the law of sin and death. It takes me away from living by law and living by grace, living by the strength of Jesus Christ. God brings freedom by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what I need. I need God in order to live a life of love. Because it's so easy to go down that wrong road. Every hour I need Jesus. I not only need him to be saved so that stamped on my life is not guilty. And I trust by the grace of God that you have that stamped on your heart. I'm not your judge in that. But if you haven't, today you can ask Christ to be your Savior. And he will save. He will stamp on your life not guilty. Even though we deserve punishment. He took it on the cross for you. That is good news. That is the love of Jesus Christ poured out in fullness on us. And what he expects of you is to pour out the love of Jesus Christ on others. The same love to be poured out on others. For he says this, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Judgment without mercy is an awful thing. Oh, friends, it's a terrible thing. And you know what? If you stood before God under judgment with no mercy, how doomed you are. How utterly doomed you are. However, there's mercy. There's mercy. There is so much mercy that God sent his only son. There's so much mercy that he went to the cross. There's so much mercy that he stayed on the cross when he could have called in a legion of angels and said, "Get me out of here." And they would have lifted him out and the world would have been lost. But God is full of mercy. And all of that mercy is poured through Jesus Christ. It's through the one door, the one way, the one life that has come to be your Savior and mine. So you can have mercy. Mercy is available now. It's available in all of its fullness, and it meets the judgment of God. It meets all that God would pour in judgment on sin. Mercy comes and meets it and overwhelms it. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that mercy triumphs over judgment. Is that what it says? Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is the heart of God. Yes, he must judge sin, but mercy triumphs over judgment. But you, in your actions towards other people, is mercy triumphing over judgment? Is it triumphing over judgment when you think about another person? You think about their actions? If they've wronged you, does mercy triumph over judgment? Maybe if they've wronged other people, oh, I can forgive them for that. But if they've wronged you, oh, can I forgive them for that? That's a little more difficult, isn't it? Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what the cross is, friends. It's mercy triumphing over judgment. And that's the Christian life. That's the way it's to be lived. That's the challenge that James gives us today. How many people are going to just write a little note and say, "Be my Valentine," or "I love you," this week? And yet how hollow much of it can be when there's no mercy and when there's judgment instead. You know, some people think that God is a cruel, hard God, all this kind of stuff, but his passion, his chief desire is that we live in a love relationship with him and we live in a love relationship with each other. May God grant you and I grace to know and to experience the love of God and the love that we can have for one another. May we be a church that really loves one another, loves our community, loves people. Don't throw people under the bus, but be merciful. Don't gossip. Don't be harsh. Don't be full of judgment. Don't go around dissing others. Don't just respect people that you think have got something or whatever. But have a deep, deep respect for anyone, even if it is a tramp on the street or if it's a king in a country. May God grant to each one of us to be filled with love, care, and mercy.